Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word this morning, I pray you would encourage each of us. Don't just make us feel better, Lord. Make us grow stronger. Help us to grow up in faith. Help us to learn more about your nature and help us to reflect you better in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to share a bit about the grace of God this morning. The grace of God is often something that we kind of like hear about, we know about, we've even experienced it as believers. Actually, everybody has experienced the grace of God, one way or another. The very fact that we have life and breath is because of the grace of God. But I want us to ponder on it a little bit this morning so that we can live in the grace of God and also show the grace of God to others. And we need the grace of God. I find that I get tired at times and I lack strength, and I find I get disillusioned by people sometimes. You get hurt by someone in the church, maybe someone sins and they disappoint you, and you start to see the negatives and you start to feel the burdens. And it's the grace of God, when you see the grace of God, that it kind of causes you to stand firm all over again. And you recognize that God is good and He is at work. So we, for example, we kind of talk about the weddings that we do and how many times someone comes to you and they want to get married because things haven't quite worked out, and they need a lot of the grace of God because they've sinned. And where sin abounds, there grace much more abounds. But in my heart, grace isn't always abounding for those situations. And sometimes I look and I think, why is it that people are so dumb? Why do they do things that are stupid? And you kind of can get worn down. And sometimes you forget to look at the positive testimonies. And you only hear you only feel the things that have frustrated you or hurt you. But just this last week, I had a testimony of the grace of God that's secondhand, but I'm hugely encouraged by it. And I will remind myself of this testimony, that a friend of mine just recently did a wedding. He's a pastor. And he says, when the couple kissed, it looked a little awkward. It's like he went and he kind of inquired a bit about the you may kiss your bride moment. And as it turns out, that was their very first kiss ever. Now, I don't know, you sit there thinking, what's the relevance of that? But to me, that's like, wow, there is a testimony where people have walked through in absolute integrity in terms of their physical relationship before getting married. It's not even my testimony that I was perfect. And I don't know that they were perfect, but they set a good example. They got to the altar with a degree of purity that is rare. And I want to celebrate the grace of God at work in somebody's life. I want to say, that's wonderful. That's good to see. And so sometimes you're seeing the negatives. Sometimes you're working and you're just seeing the things that aren't right. But you need to develop an appreciation for the grace of God. It is present. So interestingly, I like to search in the Bible how many times does a word occur. And the word grace doesn't occur much in the Old Testament in the English translations. King James a bit, but not so much in the ESV and NIV. But the word favor occurs quite a lot. But interestingly enough, the phrase, the grace of God, doesn't even appear in the Old Testament in my English Bible. The first time it occurs is actually in the book of Acts. But then it occurs many, many times after that. So there's clearly a difference between how people understood the grace of God before and after Jesus came. So I believe that the gospel reveals a great deal more of the grace of God to us, and that when we've experienced Christ, when we've come to know Him as our Savior, the grace of God becomes something very evident in our lives. And this is what Titus says in Titus 2 verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So the grace of God is trying to do something in our lives. It's appeared in Jesus, bringing salvation for all people through Jesus, but now training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who will stand at the wedding altar and have their first kiss. No, that's not what it says in the Bible. It says, purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Still the same point is we're becoming a purified people. Jesus wants his grace to transform us so that we live differently, yes. So that we live holy lives, joyful lives, lives of hope and faith and self-control and all of these things. And the grace of God is given to us. We know in Christ that we receive grace. We receive mercy where we should have received condemnation. And the grace of God is something that's given to us. So in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. So where are you going to find grace? You will go to Jesus and say, you are my Savior. You have given me mercy. There's your starting point of saving grace. The grace that makes you know God's got your life. He now possesses you. And in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, Paul writes of himself in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. But he works by the grace of God. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. So he's seen the church of Corinth who's received the grace of God in Christ, and he's talking about how his labor is in the grace of Christ. God's given him something that he can use for the glory of God. So the grace of God is given to us. The grace of God has an objective. It does something to us. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, we read, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. So grace, God gives Paul grace, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, if it were not for the grace of God, Paul would have been something worse possibly, something less. But God's given him something of a mandate to preach, gave him grace to repent of being a church persecuting God, you know, zealous Jew. And now he says, his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So I see something of the grace of God is meant to empower the work we do for God. So when you start to feel tired, when you start to feel like you're lacking zeal or lacking strength to serve God, you need to find the grace of God. You need to say, God, replenish your grace in my life. Help me to see your grace again. And grace, when it's at work, can be seen. Because it changes things around us. If you're living in the grace of God, the way you deal with other people will be different to if you're living a kind of a empty, well, dry, tired, worn out life. And so we see the situation where Barnabas was sent down to Antioch, I believe it was, to go and see what was happening there. It says in Acts 11 verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So it's actually possible for you to go somewhere and then see the grace of God. That's amazing. So grace leaves evidence. Grace is not invisible. It's not silently working in secret. Grace is changing everything. So when you arrive in a context where there is grace, you can see the evidence of God's grace. So I thought about that. What was Barnabas going to see at Antioch? He saw people who were serving God with something of the life of God, the freshness, the joy, the faithfulness. They weren't crushed and broken and giving up, or angry and divided and fighting. And so when you see your life in the grace of God, you should also see your life as a conduit of the grace of God, that it comes out of your life and begins to change the environment around you. And so we see that Barnabas was able to look around at Antioch, and he came and he saw the grace of God. I honestly believe, and I feel like that about this local church. I come here and I see people who love God, they love His Word, they love one another. You come out every Sunday, I see your faces, and you sit and you listen and you stand and you sing with all your heart, and you go and you fellowship with a smile on your face, and I think this is evidence of the grace of God. In this church, I know people have disappointed each other sometimes. I know you've sometimes hired someone and then they didn't work well for you. And you know what I see? People forgiving people, people letting go of some of those things of this life that are imperfect, and saying, but we're a family, we're still together. One person in this congregation might have sinned against another, but you don't see people like constantly criticizing, constantly complaining about other people in the church. I don't hear it. I very seldom hear gossip. Occasionally something, and then you kind of say, don't tell me, you go and deal with that. You know, I don't want to know about it. But in this community, I see lots of evidence of the grace of God. I've been in other churches where I've heard the pastors talk about the pains that they're going through because the one deacon is feuding with the other deacon, and the one's threatening to leave the church and the other one's threatening to go to court. It's tragic. So when I look at this community, I know we're not perfect. I know you have had to deal with some stuff. I know we've had to bear with one another. There have been things to forgive. But what I'm really saying is, to your commendation, there is evidence of the grace of God all around. I want to say to you, do you look for the grace of God around you? When you go to work tomorrow, there will be evidence of God's grace somewhere. But do you look to see the grace of God, the way that Barnabas went to Antioch and he went and observed and he saw the grace of God? Grace should affect our behavior because it has changed us. If we've received God's mercy, if we've understood grace in the gospel, then it changes us. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12 says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." So Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's saying, we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity by the grace of God. So your behavior is shaped by the grace of God, and we see it goes on to affect our values as well. That's why our behavior is different. The way grace changes your life is when you've seen what God is like and what He's done for you, then you start to think, how should I behave towards others in view of God's grace toward me? And so this grace comes in and starts to put in a new system of values inside of you where you behave differently from the way the world behaves. So, simplicity, godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1, Paul writes, "Working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." So it's possible that the grace of God's goal is to transform you, but you could also just ignore it. It's possible that you could stay as you were, not caring about people necessarily, or maybe not exposing your heart to the questions that God wants to bring. But that's not God's intention with grace. His intention with grace is that it would transform you, enable you, strengthen you. So 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, we'll see a little bit of this in action now, demonstration of the grace of God when it's had its work on people's hearts. I'll read from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So this is Paul writing to the Corinthians about another context, the churches of Macedonia, where the grace of God has not been in vain, but it's had its effect. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, those two don't seem to go together. Abundance of joy and extreme poverty. Please don't test me, Lord. I'd rather be comfortable. But these guys, they had a severe test of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. In other words, no one forced them. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So what we see is the grace of God given to the churches of Macedonia caused these churches, even though they were under extreme poverty, to continue in joy and say, we've heard about other saints who need, please let us help them. Think carefully about this. These are people in deep need who should be asking for money if they were normal, like in the ways of the world. You live in Madagascar. Don't pretend you've never seen someone ask for money. But instead of asking for money, despite extreme poverty, their joy and poverty were both great, and their response was, because of the grace of God, they said, we also want to contribute to the needs of the other saints. Wow. So in your moment of lack, are you still generous? It's the grace of God that would do that to you. In your moment of, I still need, are you still eager to participate in someone else's need? It's the grace of God that would enable that. And so some of us need to see the grace of God as something that enables us to do things that are completely countercultural, unnatural to a human being. Yeah. It's unnatural for somebody who's really in extreme need to look to bless somebody else and to literally say, please, can we have in on giving in this offering? The churches in Macedonia saw something. They saw that whatever they sow to God, they can't lose.
Yes.
They can't lose. God will always give back more. He will never be a debtor to any man. Yeah. That grace of God opened their eyes to the nature of God who is generous, and they said, we want to be generous too. And so the grace of God will actually take you way beyond the law.
Yes.
The law says tithe. They could have gone there and measured a tithe. But no, they gave beyond their means, and they wanted desperately in on the opportunity to give. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
Wait till I announce our building project. Now there's two kinds of grace that really operate. And most of what I've been talking about up till now is for Christians. It's like a special grace. God meets you with his grace. You understand the grace of Jesus, the mercy that he got for us at the cross. And we receive it by faith, and we experience the grace of God when we receive forgiveness. But you know that the Reformers also spoke about common grace. And common grace we need to have as part of our understanding of grace too, as believers. So while I've shared a bit about the grace of God for you, which is special grace where God comes to you and blesses you in Jesus, the Bible actually sees a bigger picture of the grace of God. It's even bigger than the saving grace that Christians have experienced. And that grace is the goodness of God to all of creation. And so it's been called common grace because it's the grace that doesn't pertain to salvation, but pertains to creation as a whole. And we read in Psalm 145, verse 8, Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9, The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all he has made. So God is good to all, everything. He's speaking through his goodness. What God's doing is actually telling us that he is good. So by his acts, he reveals his goodness to all humans. Acts 14 verse 17 says, he did not leave himself without witness. In other words, God didn't keep it a secret who he is. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Paul speaking to some unsaved people, and he's saying to them, God hasn't been silent, he's been good. You don't know him, but he's the God who's actually given you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Now this is often, I've often commented about this in this church. I've said it is astounding to me. I've been fascinated by the nature of God in that he made filet de zebu taste so good. You see, if you think about it, I'm not joking at all when I say that you had no right for food to taste good. Yes. After sin entered the world, there was a curse brought upon creation. The world became fallen, and for the first time there was bloodshed, and then there was murder between Cain and Abel, and God himself killed the first animal as a demonstration that there must be the shedding of blood for the atoning of sins, and he presented Adam and Eve with animal skins to wear to cover their shame. But after that he said to Noah, when the covenant he made with Noah, he said, I give you green plants and animals to eat. Now, that was a consequence of the fall, that we got to be omnivorous and need to eat meat. And then it could have been horrible. Our existence post-fall could have been only sin, only murder, only destruction, only rebellion against God. But God, in his common grace, actually held back evil and blessed us with fruitfulness and food and gladness on earth. So people on earth are enjoying all kinds of enjoyments because of the goodness of God. Now that's how God treats his enemies. Because don't be fooled, God's judgment is going to come against the sinful world. So what you see around you is a world of death row inmates, condemned by their sins, sentenced to die, and God is treating them extremely well. Because there's still time for them to turn to him and live. There's still time for him to commute their sentence from death to life if they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in the meantime, while they are sitting on death row, God treats them well. Because he is so good. That's his common grace. And Jesus himself says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you realize that loving your enemies, extending grace and kindness even to others that have done nothing good for you, is a kind of common grace? It makes you like your Father in heaven. It makes us to be like God, makes that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, that you may be in his image, that you may be like him. That's what Jesus said. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So loving your enemies is a kind of common grace. It makes you like your Father in heaven. In Luke 6 verse 35 and 36, Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Where does your reward come from? Not from the people you loved. It comes from God. for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So we struggle sometimes to be nice to our brothers and sisters in the house of God. But God in his common grace is nice to the people outside of his covenant. To the people who have wronged him and hated him, he pours out goodness. He gives them rain. He gives them tasty steak. He gives them a life you can enjoy. Even though they may reject God and perish. You see, common grace is not saving grace. And Nahum 1 verse 3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. He will not clear the guilty. The wicked who do not turn to God and find special grace in Christ Jesus, though now they're experiencing common grace, they will still ultimately find the wrath of God and his judgment. Common grace does not nullify the need for special grace. Common grace draws attention to the need for special grace. See, Ezekiel 18 verse 23 says this, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he would turn from his way and live. So God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked when they're finally condemned for their sin. I'd rather that they should turn away from their sin, turn from his way and live. Ezekiel 33 verse 11, in Ezekiel 33 verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And now Paul writes to the Romans, and he says in Romans 2 verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So God is being kind to the wicked so that they can see he's a kind God. He will by no means clear the guilty. They will still be condemned for their sins, but he has made provision for them to be saved. And then he continues to demonstrate his goodness even to the wicked world around us. And you ask, why do the wicked prosper? It is because God wants them to turn to him. So don't assume that just because things are okay with you, that you're okay with God. If you're not a Christian, you are not okay with God in terms of eternity. God is just allowing you to live long enough to know that he brings good things. Now turn to him and live. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Some of us as sinning Christians need to know God doesn't jump up and punish you the first opportunity he gets. He's a patient father waiting for you to see his love and turn and repent. Before he comes and disciplines you and hurts you, he would like you first to actually just come back and say sorry. And then he forgives and gives mercy. But Romans 2 verse 5 says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. One commentator said to me that even God's common grace will be a testimony against the lost. That even God's common grace, the fact that he did everyone good, will speak against those who reject him. So if you are living in this world and you see the good things in this world, every good thing comes from God. No good thing comes from sin. No good thing comes from the devil. No good comes from sin. No good comes from the devil. So if there is good, it is because God brought it. And so God is bringing goodness to the world he created, Psalm 145, but he brings a special goodness to us through Christ Jesus. This is now in conclusion, my final text. I want to show you kind of how these two things sit together and how we should respond. Exodus 34 verse 6 is the account where Moses has been wanting to see God. He's been wanting to know God's name. It's like the Lord passed before him. It's So God's now finally hiding Moses in the rock and showing him something of who he is. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Just think, he is morally so good, so much better than us. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation? And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I've found favor in your sight, that's the word the King James would use for grace. If I've found grace from you, God, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. What a response of faith. When he sees God, his first response just humbles himself. He bows his head towards the earth. He's heard about a God who is gracious, but a God who will not clear the guilty. And somehow he sees in God the opportunity for salvation. He says, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. That's the gospel. Jesus comes, he pardons our sin, and he takes us as his inheritance. Psalm 2 verse 8, ask of me. It's a psalm the Father saying to the Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ethnos, the people. The ends of the earth is your possession. The devil offered Jesus a shortcut. Jesus said, no, I'm going to die to purchase them with my blood. So the response we should have to common grace, even to understanding God's goodness, is that he is a good God, and therefore we should come to him for the full requirement of grace that we need, which includes pardon for our sins. As a Christian, you've lived in the common grace of God's goodness, but in addition, you've received the special grace of his mercy and salvation provided in Jesus. I want to put it to you that we should demonstrate both common grace and special grace. Yes. That we shouldn't just preach the gospel, but we should love our enemies. Yeah. That we should even do good to those who may ultimately reject God and perish. That even in this world, we shouldn't have enemies, even if they aren't members of the household of God. And even much more so, how should we then not have enemies within the household of God? Forgive our enemies. Deal kindly with those who don't deserve it. Do good to others. Why? Because that's what led us to God. His goodness, his kindness, leads us to repentance. We didn't deserve the goodness that God showed us. We've never deserved to enjoy a pizza or a good steak. It's God who is just so good that he makes things good. So why can't we extend that goodness to others? That's really my cry this morning as I've spoken about grace, is that you shouldn't just look for grace for yourself. I need grace for me. It's like you should live in grace, the way God lived out grace by pouring out rain on even those who don't deserve it, which is all of us really. So I think God's common grace in a way is as glorious a theme as his special grace. His special grace is the gospel. It's in Christ, it's salvation. Of course, that's the one that makes all the difference. But I don't think you would have God's special grace without his common grace, because if he were not good, you would not have received mercy. Won't you stand? And the band can come up and close with a song.